there's a sense in which this next letter to the Thessalonians doesn't need a whole lot of introduction, because we've already been in 1 Thessalonians now for weeks and weeks. The very same people are involved. The letters were probably written not 6 months apart. This letter is shorter than the other, just 3 chapters. Some of the same subjects come up for discussion. We've introduced, in one sense, most of this. So we're pretty familiar with the context, with the situation in which this letter comes to us, 2 Thessalonians. But I'm hoping that we can, by way of introduction to this book, remember again that it's a letter. These are ordinary things I'm saying to you, but to think of the actual historical situation of real people in a real location with a real letter coming to them. I mean, you know, you could take your Bible and feel the paper in your hand and say to yourself, you know, it wasn't on paper. It was probably papyrus or parchment. I learned this week the most fascinating thing. It takes forever to write on the kinds of materials that they had. And the whole article discussion that they read, you know how hard it is to write on the materials that they had, hours and hours to compose a letter like 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, even just the short 3 chapters. But think of what it must have meant for this group of people to receive a letter like this. That someone would care enough to travel the 275 or 300 miles by foot or on a mule to bring it to him. I mean, that's how, you don't put it in the post box. Somebody had to care enough about you to carry this thing, to bring it to you. If you decided to go by ship, that'd be 350 miles and dangerous, and because they didn't know how to do longitude back then and things like that. Think about what it would have meant to them, not being Christians probably for more than a year yet. Not being believers for more than a year, I don't think, by the time they get these 2 letters from Paul and Silas and Timothy. And think of what it means to receive a letter when you're suffering persecution. You're a relatively new convert. We're not 20 years into your knowledge of God. We're less than a year for most of these people. And to get a letter when you're suffering, when holding on to Christ means maybe losing some property or going to jail or being hurt or punished. I don't know what the persecution was. We've said that over and over again. We don't know exactly what sufferings occurred, but they're always called intense in this letter or in these 2 letters. I would like to read the first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We always ought to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who troubled you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know already that we've touched on some of this, haven't we? These are tightly connected books, and as you preach through letter number one, you mentioned letter number two. So it's particularly that part about God encouraging them in their persecution. They get the word, God is just. He's not going to overlook this. I would like to actually take a good deal of time. I'd like to take most of next week on that subject. It's not that we haven't talked about it, but now we're at the passage itself. And I'd like to try to deal with it thoroughly, even if I repeat myself some. I'd like to try to deal with that part of it. What does it mean that God encourages them with those words? It's enormous, the implication of the segment and those words. But I'd like to do that at more length. I'd like to do that next week. For this week, I find something representative of a pattern in letters in the New Testament here. Apostle Paul is the writer of most of those, not all of them, but most of them. I find a pattern that I would like to mention, draw your attention to here, and I want to learn from it. I want to learn myself. I hope we together can learn from a pattern of prayer. What does he say? We constantly pray for you. Question is what? When he prays for these folks, what does he ask God? I think there is a pattern. I think there are lessons to learn that we could grow in prayer, grow in faith. It's very encouraging what he prays for here. And I think we can grow in that. So here's the thing. I'm going to make the sort of the quick list from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But I want you to understand that there's a lot more that the letters all through the New Testament describe for what the apostles pray for. The list is huge, actually. But I just want to take these because it brings it to mind so quickly. So let's do that. First of all, they ask God for grace and for peace on behalf of these folks. Virtually every New Testament letter, save one, I think, sometimes both at the beginning and at the end of the letter, expresses this sentiment that grace and peace from God, from Jesus Christ, would be yours. And what do I count that to be on in this? I don't think it's just an idle wish. Boy, folks, I hope, as luck would have it, God shines his face on you, you know, and that you'd have grace and you'd have peace from God. Just, you know, I don't know if that's going to happen, but hey, as luck would have it, I hope it's not that. What else is it probably not? It's probably not the apostle expressing a certain personal assignment of power to confer it on them. I don't think he is saying, I, in my position as apostle, like a priest, confer upon you grace and peace. I think rather the best way to understand this greeting at verse 2 is, may this be. He says so to them, but he's saying so in the presence of God. You want to know my sentiment for you people with whom I've been working? May it be. May it be that the grace of God and of Jesus Christ belong to you. If you have that, you've got everything. May it be. It's an appeal of sorts. I think other people disagree with me. They say, no, it's more official like that, that he's conferring it on them. I just think it makes the most sense to think of him expressing this sentiment toward them with the knowledge that this kind of thing is given by God. It is God's to give. And he says, may it be. May this be that you would receive from God the Father and from Jesus Christ grace and peace. Can I look at you and say that same thing? With the scripture, it is my heartfelt sentiment to you that everyone in this room, and I've got so many others in mind, but that everyone in this room would receive from God the Father and from Jesus Christ grace and peace. I don't have the sort of individual power to confer that on you. But it encourages me that you can make that kind of statement and appeal. May it be that this would belong to you and belong to you for good. That's very encouraging. What do they ask for secondly? It's down in verse 11. I realize I'm skipping a section there and whatever, but I'm walking through the things that he asked for. He says, may God count you worthy of his calling. Verse 11, we constantly pray for you. This is a distinct prayer of the apostle on their behalf that God would count them worthy of his calling. What's his calling? His calling. Well, I think it would be that calling out of slavery under the dominion of other gods and into the kingdom of the Son, of his Son Jesus Christ that he loves. Out of condemnation under wrath and into this peace that we're talking about. Out of darkness into light, out of sin into purity. God's call to belong to him, to belong to the hope of glory, and to belong no longer to wrath. That's some of the flavor of 1 Thessalonians, but other of these New Testament letters as well. May God count you worthy of that. What does that mean? What would it be to be worthy of that calling? I think Colossians actually helps us on that. Chapter 1 helps a lot on that. I'm just going to reflect what happens in Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul let his readers know that he wanted them to live worthy. I would like, now he tells them what he prays for them. I pray that God would give you certain things, which I'm going to delineate, but I pray that so that you will walk worthy. You will live in a worthy manner. He prays for that. He prays that God would give them such a knowledge of his will, that God would give them spiritual understanding of the true things, that they would live a life worthy. What would that look like? That they would be strengthened with power according to the power of God to have endurance when they need it and patience when they need it, and that the fruit born from their lives would be such fruit as pleases God in every way. And that fruit would include a heart of thanksgiving. And here's where the insight comes. It's why I think Colossians helps us here. Paul said, in 2 Thessalonians, I pray that he'll count you worthy. In Colossians, I pray that you will live worthy, live worthy lives with all those aspects I just described, with a heart of thanksgiving. And I think here's where the insight comes. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Whose job is it to make someone worthy? God qualifies people. There's really only one who has been tangibly, actually, historically worthy. That's Jesus Christ. But it fits the picture of what the whole scripture describes for this gospel, that the righteousness of Christ is conferred upon you who believe. A righteousness not your own, a righteousness from God, which comes by faith, conferred upon people to qualify them and make them worthy. It's the only way it comes. I pray that God would count you worthy is the same as saying, I pray that the righteousness of Jesus Christ would be conferred upon you, a righteousness not your own, but granted to you as a gift. Now here's the question, it's an important question. Does that, if that's what God does it actually work itself out? And should it work itself out into worthy living? Actually, in practice, should it work itself out into worthy living? Well, Paul prayed for that in Colossians. I think you hear it as well in 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That was our memory work. May he sanctify you. May you actually be made holy through and through, front to back, the whole of who you are. May God, and who's the agent of that? You know, may God do this in you. The idea of living worthy, walking worthy, I think part of what we learn is that it is God who is the one who supplies all that's needed. We are not worthy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he qualifies us by giving us Christ's righteousness. Do we have it in our own strength to make all the changes? No, but may God sanctify you through and through. And that's the way Scripture talks to us like that. Verse 5 is interesting in what we read today, where it said all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. All of this would be the opening words there. He's thanking God for them because their faith is growing, their love is growing, and they are persevering up at Thessalonica Church. Faith growing, love increasing, and they are hanging in there. And all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. God had saved in Thessalonica. The work was real. Something real and spiritual had happened among those people. God had loved them. God had chosen them. He had supplied them by his Holy Spirit, had supplied them with hope. These were hoping people. Hoping enough to hang in there. And he supplied that to them by the Holy Spirit. God, of course, guaranteed relief to them from their sufferings at Christ's return. But again, in strength that God had provided, they'd endured. And they were continuing to endure as he wrote this. I could put it this way. You know, this idea that all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. I could put it this way. That very, as though I were speaking to Thessalonica, it's the very fact of your suffering there, but having faith and love increasing and having and persevering in it, all that is proof. It's an insignia. It's a stamp. It's a mark of the righteous judgment of God, which is directed toward counting you worthy of his kingdom. And so, I think the sentiment you hear, Paul, is, oh, Lord, let it be. Count them worthy. I had to do a lot of, especially the last time about 5 years ago when I preached on this, I had to do a lot of dealing directly with the original languages to find out what is the sentiment of verse 5. All this is evident that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy. What is that? And I think that's the best way I know to say that, to say it. I think then these folks at Thessalonica could take courage in two realities that are in tune with what I've been saying. First of all, because they had to live by faith day by day. They were stuck living by faith day by day because there was pressure on at the time. It would be an encouragement for Paul to talk this way, pray this way about their worthiness, because they would learn that God would not forget the trust they had invested in him or counted as though it were nothing. But secondly, they could learn from this that God could always be counted upon as the supply for the strength they needed to do it. I pray, your faith is growing, your love is increasing, you are persevering in faith, and I'm telling all the churches about that. This is evidence that God's judgment is right, that you'll be counted worthy. Later on, we pray for you every day that may you be counted worthy. I think they realize in that kind of thing, all my strength to grow in faith, all my strength to grow in love, all my strength to persevere, he can give that. He really has that to give. It's his prerogative to give it. Paul prays for it. I may trust it. I think that's what's going on. So we've got him praying for grace, praying for peace, praying that they be counted worthy. And then in verse 11 also this, that God would by his power fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. I love that prayer. It's a little bit hard to translate those words into English, but I really think NIV is on the right track. I like also the translation of the ESV there, which runs this way. We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. You see how they translated that? May make you worthy of his calling. And may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. The fact that the apostle prays that their trust would come to fruit in good work. That there would be fruit from their trusting. When it comes to action, when trust comes to action, may this, every resolve for good, every act prompted by your faith, may that, come to this fruit. It's just a very, very encouraging prayer because, again, it seems like God's prerogative to give. And here, that's the principle that we're arriving at. You've probably heard me say it before. Things prayed for and things God is thanked for are his to give. In these prayers that are given as exemplary prayers, these things are all God's to give. He can simply give grace. He can give peace. If we are at peace with God, if God is for us, who can be against us, says the scripture? And he can give, administer that peace. Worthiness. To be a rightful heir of this inheritance in Christ. To belong to it rightly. Not because of your merits, but because of Christ's merits. But when Christ's merits are applied, that it be right. That his judgment is right for him to do so. That's prayed for. And that their trust would bear fruit. I love the sequence of prayers that are there. Prayed all to a stated purpose. Did you see that at the end? Right around verse 12? I pray this so that, what? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace. That's how all of this works. It's all according to the grace. And as God does these good things in people, Jesus' name gets lifted up and shown for the good that he is. Again and again and again, Jesus' name lifted up. And then I love that part, and you in him. That he would get glory in you, and that you would get glory in him. That you get to enter into the magnificence of who he is, because this is the kind of good work God does. It's great, encouraging stuff. And I guess I'll simply close with these words about application to my own soul, and I'm hoping to yours as well. I want to learn to pray and believe like this. And I fall short. I pray for people, and I fall short in faith that God will actually administer to them things like this list. Grace, peace, worthiness, worthy living, fruit to their acts of faith. These are things God does give according to this. And I want to learn to pray like that. And I want to learn to trust like that. For my own soul, for my family, for this church, for people I love. That God, I could think of a name, of a face, of a soul and say, God, count them worthy of your calling. And that he could give it. God, let their trust bear fruit to the glory of Jesus' name. Give grace, give peace, all the things that are in the list. And I would say this about prayer. I don't say this to criticize people's prayers, but to say, hey, we can grow. It's because it's the same with my own life. I think to myself, are my prayers characterized like by praying like this? Is it a pattern in my prayer that I ask for such things as these? There's nothing wrong with asking for daily breads in the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with asking for healing from sickness and disease. That's exemplary in the scripture as well. But what if our prayers were lacking in this stuff? What if our prayers were just didn't generally include, Lord, give grace to so-and-so. Give them peace. Count them worthy. And may, Lord, would you sanctify them through and through? That their whole soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May Jesus' name get glory from their lives. This my friend, this my brother, this my acquaintance. May the name of Jesus, oh Lord God, may Jesus' name be lifted up because of what you did for them, in them, you see. And to walk in a confidence that it's exactly what he does. It's exactly what he did. We have so many exemplary prayers that say, pray for these things. This is what God does. It's his to give. So that's a rant, but there it is. Because I fall short. I fall short of believing that he does. Or believing that he will. It's not that I believe. I don't believe. What am I trying to say? I don't doubt that he can. What I often doubt is that he will. But I should not doubt that. I look at prayers like that, which are just all over the New Testament letters. I should stop doubting that he will. And I can't calculate it for this person, that person, the individual. But this is what God does. He administers these beautiful things. And that's what I want to learn with more confidence to his glory, because that will show his grace. That will show his grace when we trust him for this, ask him for this, look back on it and thank him for it. You see him thanking, we're going on and on. Do you see him thanking God that their faith was growing? Thank you. We ought to always thank God for you. Why? Because your faith is growing. So apparently God can give a growing faith. We ought to thank God always for you folks because your love is growing. Apparently God increases people's love. All of these things belong to him to give. If I had only lift my eyes to faith and say, you know what? He could. He does. He did. Why would I not believe that he would? And now I'm done ranting. So, okay. Let's pray.